Let's hear the word of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again this morning. What a glory it is to have it. And we pray now that your spirit would help us as we hear it, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to rest in it, to receive it, to trust it, to obey it, Lord, that it might bear an abundance of fruit for the sake of your name. We ask these things in Jesus. Amen. Well, the words that we see Paul write here at the beginning of this section might at first seem out of line with some of the things that he writes elsewhere. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, you can turn there if you like, just a few books over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So here, Paul says, I don't boast in anything, but if there's one thing that I boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have language like Paul uses in the book of Philippians chapter 3 throughout the whole of that book. But in Philippians, Paul talks about how to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he talks about counting everything as loss in comparison with the knowing of Christ Jesus. And at first glance, those statements of just utter confidence and glory and boasting might feel a little bit out of line with what we have here in the beginning of Romans. Here Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And indeed, some have argued that really what Paul is saying is that I glory in the gospel. I boast in the gospel in this context. And I don't think that's the case. That's not exactly what's going on. He says that elsewhere, and so we know that he does that. But here, he's saying that he's not ashamed of the gospel because indeed, in the gospel and as a result of the gospel, there is occasion for shame to come up. And even as he writes to the Romans, shame is something that he has to address. And this comes through two avenues, at the very least, for the Apostle Paul. First, the very nature of the message of the gospel provides opportunity for shame. Because the very message of the gospel, when it comes to the unbelieving world, is received in a particular way, isn't it? Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He says to the Jew, the gospel comes as foolishness, or as a stumbling block, rather, and to the Greek it comes as foolishness. And so the very nature of what he is bringing in terms of the gospel, by its very message, the way it's received by an unbelieving world, is potentially a cause for shame. If the message that you're proclaiming is seen as just utter nonsense by those to whom you are proclaiming, this is a potential occasion to be ashamed of the message. And we know that the very message itself is designed in such a way as to bring down the wisdom of the world. The message of the gospel being centered on a man who had no glory for himself in this life, who walked dusty roads with a small band of disciples, and ultimately who went to a cross to die a bloody death, lifted up before mockers, buried in a tomb. We see that the very message of the gospel itself is, in one sense, foolishness. And so Paul has occasion, by the nature of this thing that he's devoted the entirety of his life to, the message that he brings everywhere he goes, there's the possibility of shame because of how it appears to a lost and dying world. So there's aspects of the message for Paul, and then also the results of the commitment to the gospel in his own life. What does Paul talk about? He talks about in other places all of the things that have happened to him on account of the gospel. Right? Paul would definitely come, if you came to him with a message that claimed to be the gospel and say, hey, I have a message for you that's going to make your life better. Paul would scratch his head a little bit. I don't know if that's exactly the message that I received. And then he could go to his list. Hungry, cold, lacking in basic necessities, shipwrecked, beaten, mocked, stoned, right? The results in the immediate experience of Paul in his physical existence, again, were occasions for outward or worldly shame. And so Paul here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. In spite of all those realities, the way that the message is received by many and the resulting experience that I've had on account of owning this message and proclaiming this message and being faithful to this message, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And Paul intends, by extension, to teach us the reasons, because he's going to say why he's not ashamed of the gospel, he's going to teach us the reasons why we too ought not to be ashamed of the gospel, though there will be realities that tempt us towards that in our lives. And I think at this point, it is also worth noting, before we get into Paul's reasons themselves, that we ought to be careful if we can't even think that there could possibly be a reason for being ashamed on account of the gospel that we claim to believe and claim to speak to others about, that potentially it is because we have twisted the gospel or neutered the gospel in some way, or removed some aspect of the gospel that has made it so toothless that it's no cause for offense in others, and therefore we can't even imagine that we would be ashamed, potentially, of proclaiming this message. And so we have to think about that. Have we maintained a biblical gospel because the biblical gospel remains when it encounters the unbelieving world in large part, right? It remains a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Gentiles. So let's look at Paul's reasons why he's not ashamed of the gospel, so that we, in turn, might be strengthened in our confidence in the gospel. What are we to fight shame in the gospel with? Why are we to be just unapologetically unashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Paul gives us two main reasons and supports it in each of those reasons in a couple of ways. So number one, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. So why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because the gospel is the power of God. Now, why specifically does Paul point out that it's the power of God? Well, I think there's two reasons here, and that's because the very message can appear as weakness. He talks about that. And the messenger can appear as weak. Right? So the message can appear as weakness because what is Paul proclaiming? Well, Paul is proclaiming a crucified Savior. What is more despised, despicable, seen as weak, right? That method of execution that the Romans reserved for the worst of the worst. The very message of the gospel that centers on a crucifixion. We can't underestimate the way in which this can appear as weakness. Even the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, though he did many miracles, yet he was lowly. He did not assert himself in the world in terms of authority. He did not make himself great. Right? We see him come towards the end of life and there's just a small band around him. Right? He's not amassed for himself millions upon millions of followers during his earthly ministry. He walks from place to place and he teaches. He does the work that he's been given. And then he dies a bloody death on a cross. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that message. Why? Because that message that looks like weakness, that message that's so easily despised by the world, that message is power. And not just any power, it is the power of God. And so the question we can ask ourselves there is simply, is there any power greater than the power of God? And of course the answer is no, there is not. And so how is one to be strengthened in order that we might not be ashamed of the gospel? Well, we're to remember that that gospel, that good news, that message is the power of God Almighty, the one who created heavens and the earth, the one who reigns over all things, the one who rules over everything, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, right? The one who brings the snow and sends it away, the one who brings the minus 25 December morning, and the one who takes it away and brings the summer when the season is right. The power of God. What greater confidence could one have in the face of shame that potentially comes, right? I have a message. It is that which I believe in, that's what I rest in, and then that which I proclaim to others. And I'm tempted to be ashamed on account of that message. And Paul says, why ought you not to be ashamed? Why am I not ashamed? Because that message is the very power of God. And it's the power of God for salvation. It's the power of God for salvation. Now, the word salvation in the Bible is a massive word. It covers a great amount of things. We're saved, biblically speaking, from all kinds of realities, right? Salvation in the Bible is comprehensive. The letter to the Romans, Paul's going to unfold many aspects of that salvation. And that salvation in the Bible is also something that is a present reality. It's an ongoing reality. It's happening, and it's a future reality. And when we see it appear here, Paul has in mind this huge notion of salvation. It's comprehensive. It's not going to leave anything out. And so as we go down in the scripture a little ways, we'll see the future orientation. If you move down to Romans chapter 5 for a moment, just want to see a couple of aspects here. In Romans chapter 5, Paul's just previously made a long argument for justification by faith alone. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, right? So here's a past aspect of salvation, have been justified. Justification has happened. He says, we have now, presently, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say in verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then he says, verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, right? Present reality. Much more, he says, shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So here we see that future aspect of salvation. And so when Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation, he's talking about this comprehensive reality. It includes justification by faith. It includes peace with God. It includes, Romans chapter 5, verse 2, the access by faith to God. It includes the hope of glory that he talks about in verse 2 of chapter 5. But it also includes this future deliverance from the wrath to come. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, for salvation. What greater thing could steady us in the face of temptation towards shame on account of that simple and so-called foolish message that we have, that we are resting in by faith, that we proclaim, than to remember that it is the power of God Almighty for salvation, comprehensively, to deliver us from the penalty that we deserve on account of our sins, and to bring us, Paul says in Romans, he shows us very clearly, all the way to the final judgment before God, wherein we all must stand before Him, and deliver us in that day from the wrath that is to come. This is the message, that the reality that steadies us to remember that the gospel cannot fail. It is the power of God, and it will never fall short of its goal, which is salvation. It's the power of God for salvation. Does God's power fail? No, it does not. It does not. And so we're to be strengthened, brothers and sisters, in our confidence with the message of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. And then Paul tells us that it's to everyone, and he expands that to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Right? It's clear that the movement in the Scriptures is as God accomplishes His plan through a particular people, the people of Israel, and through them comes the Christ, the Messiah, and the message of the gospel first goes to them as those who had all the privileges of God's revealed will in His word and His covenants. But we see here that we're also to not be ashamed, because this message doesn't distinguish. The message of the gospel, this power of God for salvation, does not distinguish between persons. It does not care if you are young or old. It does not care if you are a man or a woman. It does not care if you are rich or poor. And as Paul says here, it's to everyone, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That is intended to be a comprehensive statement, to encompass the whole of the world, not to leave out any category of people. We're not to be ashamed because we don't have a message that's just for one swath of humanity. We don't have a message that's just for one people, right? It would be potentially shameful if we claim to have this great message of the power of God for salvation, but it really only worked for those who had the right kind of education. It wouldn't be much of a powerful message. Or it really only worked for those who had a certain background, those who grew up in the right places. But part of the glory of the gospel, and a reason, brothers and sisters, that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, is that it is indeed the power of God for salvation to everyone, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It goes forth with power, and it doesn't distinguish between backgrounds and upbringings. There's no precondition, in other words. Humanly speaking, that makes you savable or unsavable. But then we have to see that comprehensiveness is very carefully and very clearly narrowed down. For what does Paul say? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And here we're introduced to, of course, the center of what Paul is going to be talking about throughout the whole of this book. We already said, generally speaking, the gospel, but we're getting more particular. Right here we have the power of God for salvation, and then we have the word belief. Here we begin to see that faith is going to be at the center of the message of the book of Romans. It's going to come up He comes here, believe, and then faith appears three more times after this, just in these two verses. While Paul is telling us the reasons why he's not ashamed of the gospel, he's also showing us what it is he's going to spend chapter after chapter after chapter articulating and defending and deepening. Salvation for those who believe. We see here that it is belief which is necessary. No matter what background that you have personally, no matter how you grew up, no matter how many Sundays you've been sitting here with your mom and dad or visiting churches your whole life, or even sitting in the pew of a church and even professing faith, it is not mere profession of faith which saves, but it is the possession of faith. As someone has said, belief is essential. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So the first question here in this verse this morning that just impresses upon you as you sit here, do you believe? And this is not a question of did you believe or have you believed. I think a good way to translate this portion be the one who is believing. It's active, it's ongoing. And that's the way that faith always appears, biblically speaking. It's never something that happened once, but faith is that active resting upon the finished work of Christ in the gospel. So we're not to be ashamed of the gospel because it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then Paul gives us more. He says, for in it, again the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because in the gospel that's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, what does that mean? Righteousness of God could have a number of meanings, and there's much discussion about what it's doing here in this particular verse. There's three main ways that righteousness of God could be operating here. First of all, it could be operating as a description of the attribute of God's righteousness. So simply saying the righteousness of God is revealed, in other words, the reality that God is righteous. And of course, God is righteous, and His righteousness is revealed in the gospel. Indeed, His righteousness is upheld by the gospel. That's one aspect of the message. So if you turn over for a moment to Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter 3, and we see in verse 21, Paul says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Then Paul says, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And here we have verse 25. This is very important. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So part of what is revealed in the gospel, this is true, part of what is manifested in the gospel is that God is righteous even while he justifies sinners, right? He declares to be righteous those who in themselves are patently, demonstrably, before the court of God Almighty, unrighteous. How is God maintain his righteousness in passing over sins? Well, he maintains his righteousness ultimately by putting forward Jesus as a propitiation, as a wrath-bearing sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God and demonstrate to the world, right, to show that God is indeed righteous while justifying the ungodly. So that's one way that is absolutely here in Romans. Another way could be the righteousness of God. In other words, that righteousness that as believers we are to grow into and walk in as obedient followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, a righteous living that flows out of the gospel. We talked about that in connection with obedience of faith. But the third way, and I think the way that's most clearly present here in our text this morning, though I think those other ones are in the background, is the righteousness of God that comes to us by faith in order that we might be justified before him. In other words, the righteousness of God that is imputed to believers on account of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or through the instrument of faith. Many of you will be familiar with Martin Luther's famous words in relation to the book of Romans. Initially for him, as he studied the scriptures, Romans 1, 16, and 17 were a terror to him. He could not understand how it was good news, how it was a wonderful thing that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Because in his mind, he connected the righteousness of God with God's righteous character according to his law to judge the unrighteous. And that's important for us to remember. The righteousness of God on its own, just abstractly, as his attribute, is a terror to fallen human beings. So as God reveals himself as righteous to us, what does it do? Well, first of all, how does he do that? He does it in two ways, through our conscience and through his special revelation, his word. And in both those instances, as we encounter the righteousness of God as fallen human beings, as sinful human beings, what happens? What is exposed in us? The reality of our depravity, the reality of our sin. When we encounter the righteousness of God as fallen human beings, it is a condemning thing to us. Because we recognize that we are unrighteous. We recognize that we are ungodly. We see by God's grace that we need something to be provided for us. Else God's righteousness will also always be a terror to us because it will be a reminder of the judgment and wrath that we deserve on account of our unrighteousness. But in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. At the heart of the gospel, at the heart of the good news of what God has done in Christ, at the heart of what's happening in order that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, is the reality that in our unrighteousness, there is no act, there is no work that we could do to be righteous before God Almighty. There is no opportunity for us. There's no way that we could, as sinners, hear a verdict of anything else except guilty and condemned, unrighteous, depart from me into your righteously earned punishment. So what do we need? Well, we need what is provided at the heart of the gospel, and that is the righteousness of another. A righteousness that could be ours in some other way. How? By faith, Paul says. By faith. The righteousness of God that is revealed from faith for faith. In the gospel, Jesus Christ lives perfectly in the way that we ought to, and then he goes to the cross to bear the wrath of God in our place. And he rises again on the third day. And he does this such that we, by faith alone, can receive the fullness of what he has done. By faith alone, we can receive the atonement that was made on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God exhausted for us, simply by trusting in him, simply by believing in his name, simply by resting and receiving what he has done. That is faith. Guilt gone, sins forgiven, but righteousness imputed. This is the righteousness that is being spoken of here, the righteousness that is provided by God and credited to us as believers, so that we can hear before the judgment seat of the Creator of the universe, in all his righteousness, we can hear him say, righteous, not guilty, just. We can be declared righteous in his sight. That's the message when Luther finally saw it in this text of Scripture, where he said these words, "Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." When he understood that the glory of the gospel is that all that we need to be saved and all that we need to have a right standing before God, all that we need to be delivered from the wrath to come, is provided outside of us by God himself in Jesus Christ, and it is to be received by faith alone. And Paul emphasizes that reality in two ways. Number one is the way he constructs it here, from faith for faith. It's easy just to see by the very nature of the language that he is emphasizing faith. It's faith alone. It's faith from beginning to end. And then he presses that upon us by showing its foundations in the Old Testament. This is not new. This is the way that God has designed it. As it is written, he says, he quotes from Habakkuk. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. What is the life that comes by faith? Well, one old writer puts it this way, it's a spiritual life. It's a life of justification on Christ, a life of holiness from Him, a life of communion with Him, a life of peace and joy, which, and this spiritual life shall be continued and never be lost. And that's absolutely key. That's absolutely key. How are we strengthened to not never be ashamed of the gospel? It's to see that it is comprehensive and it can never fail. How is Paul strengthened in temptation to shame as he's beaten again, flogged before people, mocked? How is he strengthened when again he proclaims the gospel and some think it is absolutely ridiculous? They openly mock the message that he has based his entire life upon. He remembers that it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believe. He remembers that in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness that can be accounted to us by faith alone. He remembers that he lives by faith. He remembers that he will be delivered from the wrath to come. Here is glory for us as believers. Here is all the fuel and strength that we need to resist shame on account of the gospel. And if we give ourselves to reflect upon and to meditate upon and to rest in what Paul has said here in this passage of Scripture, we will be emboldened as he was. How was it that he proclaimed the gospel fearlessly before those who would often harm him physically? It's because he knew it was the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. What human court could harm him when he knew that in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith? In other words, in the gospel he knew that the righteousness that he needed was revealed, and he received it by faith, and he could stand before the very court of God Almighty receiving the declaration, just, righteous, not guilty. What strength does that give a man before the courts of men? The gospel is glorious. And yet we need to be strengthened, brothers and sisters. We can be ashamed of the gospel. We can be slow to speak its words. We can sometimes, as our faith wavers, we maybe not say it out loud, but is it really the power of God in salvation? As I've opened my mouth again and again, and it just does not seem to bear fruit in this or that person. Here we are strengthened. Here we're emboldened to have confidence in the gospel before a lost and dying world. It is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. And in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. We too can rest upon the words that Paul quotes here. The righteous shall live by faith. We need not be ashamed of the gospel. No matter how the world mocks us, no matter how silly they think us. And we're reminded this morning, brothers and sisters, that we ought not to attempt to appear anything less than foolish to the world by adjusting our gospel, by leaving out components of the gospel, or by neglecting to speak it altogether. No, in that sense, we ought to be delighted to bear the shame of the gospel. Just as Jesus bore the shame of the cross, and yet he did not bear it in that way, he despised its shame. And he looked to the reward, as we too look to our reward. Those who have been saved and are being saved. Those who have the righteousness of God credited to our accounts. And those who are living by faith in the Son of God, the faith which cannot fail because Jesus cannot fail. The gospel is the power of God, brothers and sisters. And as we said at the beginning, the power of God never fails to accomplish its end. As you rest in that gospel, as you rest in that work, the finished work of Christ, know that he will bring you all the way home. You will be delivered from the wrath to come, and you do not need to fear the mocking of the world. You don't need to fear the awkwardness of speaking a foolish so-called message to the dying world around you. Remember what Paul says. No matter how that message is received in the moment, remember it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Be strengthened there, brothers and sisters. For you who are here this morning, and you remain indifferent, or you remain on the fence, or you think tomorrow. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. You, this very moment, this very morning, if you're an unbeliever right now, you stand condemned before God Almighty. Paul's going to go on in Romans 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. It is manifested towards you here this morning. God, his wrath is upon you. And before his judgment seat, you will hear guilty, condemned, and you will receive the righteous judgment of God. But this very morning, by faith alone, you can receive the finished work of Jesus Christ. And here, right now, even in your seat, even as you sit here, if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Right now, this morning, you can receive that word, not guilty, just, righteous before God. The righteous shall live by faith. Turn this very morning and rest upon Jesus Christ and his finished work, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, in our own weakness and our own feebleness, Lord, even as those who believe on your name, we see the temptations towards shame. Oh, Father, and we defy them, we despise them. Strengthen us this morning in the reality that the gospel is indeed your very power for salvation to everyone who believes. Oh, Father, may we be strengthened this morning, seeing that you've revealed in your gospel that righteousness that is outside of us and yet can be ours, our very own, credited to our account. We can be clothed in it. And that it comes by faith alone. Nothing that we can do. purely by your grace, received by that instrument of faith. With empty hands we come. May it be our confession this morning, nothing in our hands we bring, but simply to the cross we cling. In Jesus we pray.